This morning I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the second letter of John, 2 John. This morning we'll be looking at the first half of this letter. Initially, I had every intention of covering the entire letter in one sermon. We had 4 points, and when I ran through the sermon, it was about an hour long. And so now we'll be looking at just the first half this morning, John's encouragement, and Lord willing, we'll look at the second half, John's warning, next week. So 2 John, we'll begin reading with verse 1, but before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 John, beginning with verse 1. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Christian asked, "Sir, what do you think? Is there hope for me? May I go back to the way and up to the sheep gate? Will I be abandoned for this and sent back to where I came, disgraced and ashamed? I am sorry I listened to worldly wise men's counsel. Can my sins be forgiven?" The evangelist said to him, "Your sin is very great. For by it you have committed two evils. You have forsaken the way that is good, and you have walked in forbidden paths. Yet will the man at the gate receive you, for he has goodwill for men." The evangelist warned Christian to be careful and not to turn aside from the path again, lest you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Then Christian asked to go back to the way leading to the narrow sheep gate, and evangelist, after he had kissed him, gave him a smile and bid him Godspeed. So Christian went on with haste. He spoke to no one as he quickly returned to the path that led to the small sheep gate. The Pilgrim's Progress by Bunyan tells the story of this man named Christian and the extreme soul-threatening dangers he encountered on this journey as he made his way to the celestial city. Christian is walking on the path and he's constantly facing these threats, these temptations that try to veer him off of the path, to get him to turn aside, to lead him away from the path of truth. And in many ways, this allegory, this highly imaginative allegory, is actually describing Bunyan's own life, his own Christian journey. In many ways, it's describing all of our Christian journeys as we strive to follow the walk faithfully in the truth, to follow the Lord faithfully. John is using similar imagery. The imagery of a journey, the imagery of walking in the truth, walking in love, walking according to the commands of God. He's using that imagery in this letter as he's describing the Christian life. We sometimes joke when we're driving somewhere or traveling about small towns that if you blinked, you would miss them because you just drove on by. Well, 2 John here is the second shortest letter in the entire New Testament. Maybe as you were trying to find it this morning, you actually passed it because it's just one page and you could turn to the next one. But in typical John fashion, he packs a whole lot into a very small amount of space. As I read this letter this morning, you probably picked up on the themes that he's carried over from 1 John. Actually, you could say that 2 John is a brief summary of 1 John. The theme of knowing the Lord, the theme of love, of abiding in Christ, walking with the Lord, the Christian life, walking according to the commandments and the warning against the Antichrist. In a nutshell, 2 John is about Christ. It's about the truth. It's about knowing, walking, abiding, and receiving the truth. When we are loving the truth and obeying the truth, we are ultimately showing our love and obedience to Christ. And so this morning we'll look at the first half of this letter and look at, first of all, knowing the truth. And secondly, walking in the truth. And so first, knowing the truth. John begins his letter, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever." If we were going to write a letter today, or maybe a formal email, we typically begin with the person we are writing to. "Dear Grandma," "Dear Sally." And then we write our letter and we put our name at the end. "Sincerely, Fred." Well, ancient Greeks wrote their letters by first stating the person who is writing the letter and then the person who it's written to. So if you think of Paul and his letter to the Corinthians, he begins by saying, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ and our brother Sosthenes," and then he says who he's writing it to the church of God that is in Corinth. That's how you wrote a letter back in the day. Well, here John begins his letter by referring to himself as the elder. Kind of like what Paul in Romans describes, gives his job description. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. He's stating his position. Well, here John is stating his position in the church as the elder. That's who's writing this letter. And who is he writing it to? He's writing it to the elect lady and her children. Now, initially, we might think, oh, so he's writing it to this woman and her kids. But John is speaking metaphorically here. The lady refers to the church, and her children refer to the members of the church. We can think of places throughout Scripture where the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 or 2 Corinthians 11. Another indicator that John is writing to a larger group of people and not just to one individual is that in most of the letter, he's addressing his readers in the second person plural. So he's talking to you all instead of just one person, you. So verse 6, so that you all of you should walk in it. Verse 10, if anyone comes to all of you, you all. And then verse 12, I have much to write to you all. I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you all. So we see how this letter is being written to more than just one person. And you look at that final greeting in verse 13, and he's saying, the children of your elect sister greet you. So John is referring to his home church as a sister congregation to the one he's writing to, sending their greetings to the elect lady and her children. So that's who John is writing to. The letter opens and closes with a reference to the Christian community. The elect lady and her children and the children of your elect sister, they greet you. And what is he writing? Well, he's writing to those whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. So John is talking about his love for the Christians that he's writing to. He loves them in truth. And truth here is not only the truth about the gospel message of Christ, but truth is personified as Christ. John will later talk about that truth indwelling, living within us. It will be with us forever. If you think back with me to the Gospel of John, there in the Gospel, he begins by using word, and word, the word, is a reference to Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in the Gospel of John, Word is a reference to Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. In 2 John, truth is a reference to Jesus Christ, the man and the message. The good news about Christ and what He has done and the eternal life for those who embrace Him through faith. So John loves these Christians in truth in Christ. And not only I, but also all. So all Christians who know the truth, who know Christ, because the truth abides in us, because the gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ Himself, remains in us, and the promise is that He will remain with us forever. He will be with us forever. He's talking about knowing. Knowing the truth. And that should trigger your memory, because John's talked a lot about knowing and knowledge in his first letter. It carries with it a lot of baggage. This isn't an intellectual knowing the facts about Christ or knowing the intellectual facts about this truth, but rather this knowledge that John is referring to is a relational knowledge. It's knowing Christ, being in a relationship with Christ because of all that He's accomplished. Christ, who truly possesses the truth, which is eternal life through Christ, who is the truth. And we have this eternal security based on Christ, abiding in Christ, present in the Christian forever. Now, what does this mean? I mean, we're only on verse 2. What does this mean for those who received this letter back in the day and for us this morning? What this means is knowing the truth means knowing Christ. John is emphasizing the centrality here of who Christ is and what He came to do for the life and for the walk of the Christian. Knowing the truth, believing the truth, and committing yourself to the truths of the gospel. The truth that will be with us forever. Christ will be with us forever. There you have that promise. His abiding presence with His children forever. That's the first part of this letter. The next part of a Greek letter is the greeting. If you look to the letter that James wrote, James 1, he says, James, a servant of God, James follows precise Greek letter writing etiquette. He says, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is who he is. Who's he writing to? To the 12 tribes of the dispersion. And then he follows that with greetings. That's typical letter writing, greetings. Now, the Christians would take that greeting and they would Christianize it a little bit and turn it into grace. So greeting in Greek is charon, and grace in Greek is charis. So they switch that greeting to grace. And you have Paul adding not only grace, but he adds grace and peace to you in his greeting. Or like the greeting at the beginning of our worship service, which follows a letter format somewhat, begins with a greeting and ends with a benediction. We have, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So there you have that greeting. But look at what John is doing here. Look at his greeting. You have him saying grace, mercy, and peace. And then he really switches things up because he says, will be with us from the Father and from the Son and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. So now all of a sudden this greeting is not a prayer or a wish, may the Lord, but rather it's a statement of confidence. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. It's not may grace, mercy, and peace be with you. He's stating it is. It is with you. Grace describes all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. What do we deserve? We deserve eternal death, punishment for our sin. God's grace doesn't give us what we deserve. Mercy is God giving us exactly the opposite of what we deserve. Instead of punishment, we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you have grace, you have mercy, and the result is peace, describing the relationship that is now between us and God. Peace, aka the salvation that has been accomplished because Christ has come in the flesh, lived, died, and rose again for our salvation to accomplish peace and apply this grace and mercy of God. These three, grace, mercy, and peace, are in us, with us, will be with us in truth and love. Truth, who God is, and love, what God does. This letter is about Christ. It's about the salvation that we know that we have in Christ. It's about the truth of who Christ is and what he came to do and how we live in response to that truth, that salvation that is ours in Christ. Even the way that John refers to where this grace, mercy, and peace come from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. So Jesus is the Son of the Father. And he says Jesus Christ. So Jesus is his human name, the name given to him at his birth. And Christ is his divine God name, the Messiah. John is emphasizing that this Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, because the problem that he's addressing is those deceivers and antichrists who are now deciding to deny that Christ came in the flesh. Deny that Jesus is the Son of God. And so already he's emphasizing his teaching as he begins this letter. You've got the humanity and the divinity of Christ, who he is, and all that he has done for our salvation, for the central purpose and message of this letter, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. This is the truth that we are called to know. This is the Christ we are told to have a relationship, a knowing relationship with the truth, with the Christ, first of all. And secondly, We are walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. Verses 4 through 6, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new command, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Here John is giving us a picture of the Christian life. He's warning us of the dangers that we will face on this journey. Like hiking on a path and watching out for the dangers in that path. Kind of like Pilgrim's Progress uses the same imagery as it's describing the Christian's life as a journey, following the path, walking in the truth. And the encouragement here in walking in the truth is that John is rejoicing greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Now, as we know, John likes to compare and contrast. And here we see the practical purpose of his letter as he's commending and encouraging these believers on the one hand and also warning them on the other. He rejoices to find some of the children walking in the truth, and he encourages them to continue walking in that truth, walking in that love for each other and for God. And that's our encouragement this morning as well. And he's also warning them to look out for the deceivers, to watch themselves, watch out for the Antichrist. So you have this contrast between the truth and the lie, the church and the world, Christ, the truth, and the Antichrist, the command of God and the deception of the devil. And as he's encouraging us in our walk with the Lord, he's encouraging us and talking about walking in love. Here's what the life of the church should look like. Here's what the Christian life should look like. Love one another and loving God by walking according to his commands. So how do you know that you are on the right path? How do you know that you are walking in the truth? Another way to ask that question is, how do we know that we are genuine believers? Another way to ask that question is, how do we know that we have eternal life? That was John's purpose in 1 John. So that you know that you have eternal life. And what were the tests that John gave us in his first letter to determine and see if we truly believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we are truly on the path of truth? It was the test of truth, the test of love, and the test of obedience. These were the three tests that John applied throughout his letter. These tests were used to determine if we're talking about genuine saving faith or not. There was the test of truth. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There was the test of love. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. And there's the test of obedience. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So there you have the test, and now in 2 John, John is alluding to these three tests of genuine saving faith as he describes the Christian life. Walking according to his commandments. What is that? That's obedience. Verse 6. Verse 4, walking in the truth. There you have the truth. And verse 6 again, walking in love. And notice how all three of these, truth, love, and obedience, are necessary for the Christian life. You can't have one without the other. What do I mean? If it's just truth, truth without love, without obedience, what you end up with is self-righteousness. What you end up with is the Pharisee who knows everything but isn't living it out or loving others. Bare knowledge alone of the facts is not enough. James 2 verse 19, you believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Do we get so caught up in being right in what we know that we neglect the command to love and obey? If it's just obedience, secondly, if it's just obedience without love and without truth, what you end up with is legalism. Legalism is a distortion of obedience. It's obedience without love. Instead of love being the motivation, legalism exalts the law, what you do, at the expense of love. No longer speaking the truth in love, but rather pounding someone with the law instead of the gospel, because it's all about what you do. This tendency is a constant threat to the church. We have a natural tendency to downplay our own sins as insignificant and highlight the sins of others. You can think of the story of the rich young ruler who legalistically thought that he actually obeyed all of the Ten Commandments. All of these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. And Jesus strikes right to the heart, right to his legalistic heart, and identifies the idol that he's truly worshiping, the small g god in his life, his riches. And he walked away from Christ sad. The Pharisees added to God's word. They added their own interpretations and laws to God's word. This is what you have to do. And Jesus described them as whitewashed tombs. Superficially white, beautiful on the outside, death on the inside. Do you get more upset over the wrong things other people do than about your own sin and failure? Do you overlook your own disobedience and your need for mercy and grace? If it's just love, this is the third, if it's just love without truth, and without obedience, you end up compromising the truth. Instead of loving the truth, you end up tolerating and accepting anything and everything. Without obedience, love all of a sudden becomes an excuse for immorality and disobedience. If they love each other, what's wrong with that? Love wins. And we're now all of a sudden not talking about biblical love anymore. Authentic love arises from God's revealed truth and is expressed in obedience. Truth, love, obedience. John connects the love for God, for neighbor, with God's commandments. If you look at verses 5 and 6, here's the pattern. Command, love, love, command. Not as though I were writing you a new command, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. So here you have this love sandwich between the commandments, God's word, God's truth. That's what's defining love. When Christ was asked, what is the first and greatest commandment? What did he say? Love. The Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love, truth, obedience. In verse 6, we also have the pattern of walk. Command, command, walk. Emphasizing how we walk in this path of truth. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you walk in it. When it comes to walking in the truth, truth is not subjective. Truth is not what I think is true, Truth is not up for debate or what the majority thinks is true. Truth is defined by God's Word, and it is revealed in the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And so when we are loving the truth, when we are obeying the truth, we are ultimately showing our love and our obedience for Christ. Knowing the truth and walking in the truth. After a little while, Christian arrived at the gate. Now over the gate there was written, "Knock and it will be opened to you." Christian knocked more than once or twice. At last, a very serious person came to the gate whose name was Goodwill. Goodwill asked who was there, from where he came, and what he wanted. "I am a poor, burdened sinner," Christian said. "I come from the city of destruction, but I am going to Mount Zion so that I may be delivered from the wrath to come. I am informed that through this gate is the way to safety, and I want to know if you are willing to let me in." "I am willing with all my heart," he said, and with that, he opened the gate. People of God, the Christian life is a journey. And on this journey, we are told to know the truth and to walk in the truth. And we do this when we are loving the truth and obeying the truth, because it's only then that we are ultimately showing our love and our obedience to Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will continue to enable us to